Read from the second epistle to the Corinthians at the end of chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that he would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Chapter 7 and verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge, in all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort. Yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. But if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found of truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. Now God will bless the reading of this good word. Although we've read a long passage, we'll try to leave room for someone else yet. In the little section that we commenced to read at verse 23 of chapter 1, and really through to verse number 4 of chapter 2, we have what I want to call tonight Paul's reasons for not going to Corinth. You know, there were those, if you read the earlier part of chapter 1, who said that Paul was a man, the apostle was a man, who really said one thing but he meant another. And he changed his mind. Why, they said Paul says yes, but he really means no. That's the meaning of the words yea and nay in the chapter. And they said, you know, really we think that Paul is a wee bit frightened now to come to Corinth. There are so many powerful opponents to him. And maybe he's changed his mind. And if you look at the earlier part of chapter 1, you can just see how that the apostle is really showing. Look at verse 17, for instance, if your Bible's open there. He said, I was minded to come unto you before, verse 15, that he might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. Now that doesn't mean a second blessing, by the way, a second benefit. What he really meant was this. It's as though he was saying, now look, I'll come through Vancouver, and I'm very weak on the geography here, but he would go on, say, down into Arlington, you see. And then he said, now I'll come back from Arlington back through Vancouver. So you'll get the benefit of my movement as I come through Vancouver, and I'll stop for a little time there. I'll go on down there, I'll come back again, and you'll get a second benefit. Now, that is what he had said about Corinth. But then he says in verse number 17, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? The word is fickleness. Do you think I was really being fickle and I was only saying it and didn't mean it? I was saying that. Oh no, said the apostle, he said, as God is true, our word unto you was true. And we really meant what we said. But this great man of God had learned that the pathway of divine choice was a pathway that was directed by God. And sometimes the plans that he had made humanly were not directed of the Lord. And he was sensitive to the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, as we come down the passage, the apostle now begins to really spell out the reasons why he didn't go to Corinth. That's why I mentioned that bit of background. Because notice in verse number 23, the apostle says, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not to Corinth. You see, the state of things in Corinth was rather difficult. The problem of the first epistle was that there was sin in the assembly. Now, it's not the main burden of my ministry tonight, but I do want to pause and mention, as has already been spoken of, that brethren and sisters, the assembly of the Lord's people, the assembly of God in any locality, that church that is gathered out to the name of the Lord Jesus, is a place of holiness. It is the temple of God. And it is important to see that nothing can be tolerated within it that will not be consistent with the character of God. We read of leaven, which leavens the lump. That figure is used in the New Testament about local assembly. And it's quite interesting to notice that in the Galatian epistle we read, a little leaven leaveneth the lump. And in the First Corinthian epistle we read, a little leaven leaveneth the lump. And if you go to the Gospels, we read of two types of leaven there. There is the leaven of Herod, and there is the leaven of the Pharisees. Now the leaven of Herod was moral practice, but the leaven of the Pharisees was wrong doctrine. And the leaven of the first epistle to the Corinthians is doctrinal leaven. It's moral leaven. on the leaven of the Galatian epistle is doctrinal. Are you following now, although we're saying it quickly? Do you see how that the assembly must be kept clean morally, and the assembly must be clean doctrinally? So if you go down the list of things that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in other New Testament passages that speak about the need for excommunication, are putting away from the assembly, they include moral and doctrinal things, teachers, because the assembly must be kept clean. The sad thing, of course, in Corinth was this, that they had in the assembly a man who was marked by moral sin, and they had failed to judge the matter, and sin was not being dealt with in the assembly, and they were very slow about it. But when you come over now into the second epistle, that matter had been dealt with. The apostle had given ministry in the first epistle, and the man had been put away from the assembly. And it seems as though the problem in the second epistle was this. They were now slow in the matter of dealing with a man in whom there had been seen the evidences of repentance and change in his heart. And so the apostle is going to bring before them his reasons. Let me just deal with it very briefly. Notice in verse 23, to spare you I came not as yet to Corinth. You know, brothers and sisters, I think we see something in the Apostle Paul of the heart of the Lord, just as we've been hearing today. The heart of God was seen in the life of Moses, and that lovely attitude we've heard about so beautifully. You know, this great man of God, he didn't want to come amongst the saints with a rod. You remember how he wrote on more than one occasion, shall I come unto you with a rod? Or, he gives the alternative, in the spirit of meekness. I'd much rather come in the spirit of meekness, says the apostle. I'm not a man who's fond of wielding the rod. I'm not always wanting to discipline the people of God. Some of us seem to be happy wielding the rod, but not this spiritual man of God. But if it was necessary, it must be wielded. And so the apostle, you notice he's saying, to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Methinks the apostle had written his letter and was in God's presence. Haven't we learned so lovely, so beautifully tonight? And indeed, my little passage here proves it. But I'm dealing now with the very passage I'll further quote it from. Is it true that we saw how that the apostle said in verse 4 of chapter 2, it was out of much affliction, it was out of much anguish of heart that I wrote unto you, and it was accompanied with many tears. Oh, you know, people say, that was a hard man who wrote the First Corinthians. You read through those chapters, they say. And you see how all the things that the apostle deals with, that was a very hard man. Oh, no, says the apostle, the yellow stains of tears were upon me, on the letter that I wrote. The anguish was in my heart as I wrote that. I listened to our brother today with feeling because, you know, I can remember as a boy, remembering my own father coming back one day from an oversight meeting. And one of the men in whom we'd had confidence for many years, he was having to be read out of the assembly. Tears flowed. Brethren and sisters, we want to say this today, that when discipline is required amongst the people of God, it should cause a humbleness of spirit, a humility of heart before God. And the apostle felt the weight of his ministry. And he says, no, he said, I believe this, that he'd written the ministry of the First Corinthians, and then he prayed much about it, and he waited. And he would long that there would be evidence of repentance and change in the assembly so that he would not need to come with a rod. And so the apostle says it was to spare you. Look again, notice that he says, but not only was it to spare them, but then he says in verse number one of chapter two. Now we're not going to deal with every statement, of course. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. And it almost seems as though the apostles say, it wasn't only to spare you, but it was to spare me. It was almost as though he's saying, it was to maintain the gentleness of my spirit, that I longed to wait and to allow God's word to have its effect. You know, that's a little word I want to leave with the ministering brethren today. That, you know, it's good for us to remember that we can't force the saints into paths that please God. I think sometimes, you know, as ministry brethren, we forget that really we should take the same place that the evangelist. You know, when we preach the gospel, we never think of making appeals and trying to get sinners to be saved. We preach the word of God. We preach it tenderly. We preach it with power, we trust, before God. But what do? We take it then into the sanctuary and we leave the issues with God. We don't do that so much with our ministry always. Is it not true, brothers and sisters, that if we really believe that we should be according to the New Testament pattern, then we teach the word of God and we pray about it. Do we pray about our ministry? Do we really bring it into the sanctuary? Have we a Moses ministry amongst the assembly of God's people? I want to say, brothers and sisters, today, what has already been repeated, and we need to underline today the need for those who teach the people of God and those who lead the people of God, that the sanctuary must be a large part of their ministry, and they must lay hold upon God. I wonder, you know, sometimes, is it not true that there is a danger that the elder brethren, when they gather together, the only things they talk about is the painting of the hall, and how many tracts should be given out in the district. How much prayer is there for the saints? Oh, beloved brothers and sisters, here's a man, and it seems as though he wanted to spare his own spirit, and spare his own relationship. You know, God's servants would rather not be whipping the saints all the time. They would rather not be giving a disciplinary ministry all the time. They would much prefer to be feeding God's people with fair and lovely food. But the sad thing is, it's necessary for a ministry of discipline and correction. You see, God's servants have to know the times in which they live. And they've got to suit the ministry to meet the need. You turn to Jeremiah, I think it's about verse 10 of chapter 1 of that lovely and very important prophecy. And in that verse, the Lord gives to Jeremiah his ministry. He says, you must look out, you must pull down, you must throw down, you must overthrow. He uses four verbs that all speak of destructive. And then he says, you've got to build and plant. Now that seems an unusual ratio for ministry, doesn't it? 4 to 2, you know? But it was because of the day in which Jeremiah was raised up. He had a 40-year ministry. And that 40-year ministry ended with the people of God going into captivity. And it was a very, very sad affair for Jeremiah. And God told him right at the beginning, they'll end up in captivity. But he remained as faithful. Takes a faithful man to minister in conditions like that. And yet, I've always noticed that's the man even the world call the weeping prophet. The man of laments, you know. Isn't it true? Isn't it a remarkable thing, brothers and sisters, that he was one of the men in the Old Testament who was born a priest, but became a prophet? That's an interesting study in the Bible. Because, you see, the man who faces the people must be the man who faces God. These men who were priests, who were prophets, they were men of the sanctuary. And the man of the sanctuary comes out before the people with a ministry for the people of God. To spare you, to spare myself. But very briefly, notice another little reason in the section. Why says the apostle, and I wrote this very letter. I take this same in verse 3, allude to the second epistle of the Corinthians, this very letter. And get away with this because of the Bible reading. I think it is. Notice that he's saying, I wrote this very letter, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. You see what he's saying now? Here's another reason why he didn't come. It produced the writing of the epistle. We learned in our Bible readings over these days that in fact, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, humanly speaking, may never have been written if Satan hadn't hindered Paul going to Thessalonica. We are glad that God is greater than his foes. And God overcame the hindrance that Satan imposed. And we get that lovely letter and the lovely instruction. It's helped us in these Bible readings, hasn't it? God overrules that, you see. And we think that Paul waited. And God guided him to write the epistle. And we have a letter that guides us. So there's another reason. And then again, if you look at the little section, he says in verse number 4, out of much affliction and anguish, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly. So it was to express his love. And I just wanted to leave those little reasons with you. So there we have in that little section, Paul's reason for not going to Corinth. Now next let's look very briefly at verses 5 to 11. And over that I've written this. Paul's recommendations concerning the man who had sinned. Paul's reasons for not going to Corinth. Now we're coming to this next section, 5 to 11. Paul's recommendations concerning the man who had sinned. He had been put away as the result of the ministry of the first epistle. But notice what the apostle is saying now. If any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all, and so on. Now look at verse number 7. Contrarywise, ye rather ought to forgive him. Now this is not the ministry that is saying to the assembly, you forgive a man who hasn't repented. But there we can see, as we read through the whole of this epistle, that there was the evidence that there had been repentance, there had been change in the heart of the man who had failed and fell and sinned. And we want to say this, brothers and sisters, that all excommunication in the Word of God, all putting away, all discipline, is always with a view to restoration. Now you will bear that in mind, won't you, brothers and sisters? See, it seems if I have the understanding of these two letters aright, I know there is a view that there's a third epistle. But you see, I'm not subscribing to that. I really do believe that really the whole object of a ministry of discipline is to bring increase and to bring fruitfulness and to bring recovery. And the same assembly that failed to put away sin was now failing to deal with a man in whom there was the evidence of repentance. So, brethren and sisters, you will remember that now, won't you? The very man I've mentioned to you was away from that assembly I spoke to you about a moment or two ago. I told you about the weeping. That man was away for years. And I can remember, no one went near him. Now it was right not to eat and so on in those early days, but the years went by. Nobody visited. And I remember as still a relatively young Christian, he went away to the south of England. And I went to the elders, I'd gone to live near him on a course for some months. And I went to the elder there and I said, would it be all right if I went to visit him? He said, yes, certainly. And I went to see him. And he wept in that home when I stood there. He said, Jim, there's been no one near me for all those years. And I'm glad to tell you he's back in the Sunday Fellowship today. But you know, it's sad to think that men who had a care for the assembly, who had engaged in discipline with tears, and then forgot the whole thing. Now there's the danger of that day, you see. Oh, brethren, shepherd hearts have a care for the people of God. You know, the sad thing is that sometimes you might say, well, maybe we're better without that man. We should never talk like that about the Lord Jesus. We should not. Not even a difference. You don't say that about someone in your family now. Many of us are family. And not always do we find every member of the family just as equitable as the next. You know? There's difficulties. And we don't all we haven't all the same personality. But we live with each other. And we try to help each other. And above all, we love each other and we're related to each other. And that should be the condition of the assembly. Now, I haven't the time to stay with that because I'd like to leave time, as we said. But do notice he's saying, forgive, comfort, lest such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow, confirm your love towards him, and so on. I'm going to leave that, just to leave the seeds of it with you, his recommendations concerning the man who had sinned. I want you to come with me now for a moment or two to look at verse number 12 of this chapter. Incidentally, before we leave that, I should have mentioned this. The concluding verse of that section says, lest Satan should get an advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We've been studying something about Satan in these meetings today, and we've been noting the way that he hinders. We've been noting the way that he tempts. Now look what the apostle is saying. It's possible for Satan to take advantage of circumstances in the assembly. And so he says, we don't want him to get an advantage over us. We want to seek by the grace of God to act in a godly way in all these matters, so that he'll not get an advantage in the assembly. I wonder, do you really pray for your assembly? If you ever pray for every meeting that's held, you know, when it comes to the prayer meeting, if you pray before the prayer meeting, before you ever came, you'd have a better prayer meeting. If you pray before the ministry meeting, before every meeting, if you've really got the spiritual import of your assembly at your heart. See, we bring the spiritual tone of the gathering with us, really. You don't switch it on, you know, like you switch the electric light on. You don't switch spirituality on. What you are out in the world, you are in here.
That's why when it speaks about being led by the Spirit, because sometimes we have problems and say, I'm not sure whether I'll be able to pick the right hymn or anything.
The Spirit of God will have no problem with you getting the right hymn or taking part if he has no problem with you out there. His difficulty, if I can say it reverently, is if he has difficulty with you out there. He can't lead you in here. We bring the spiritual soul. So the sisters do it as well as the brethren. You see that, man? And brethren, we want to be sure that Satan is not going to get an advantage of us in our assembly gathering. Now very briefly, come to the next little section. That I've called Paul's restlessness. We had his reasons for not going to Corinth, his recommendations concerning the man that had sinned, but now let's look at his restlessness. Now we've got to go into chapter 7. Did you notice there's like a big parenthesis in 2 Corinthians? It's very interesting. We haven't the time to talk about it now. But really, did you notice we left him going out of Macedonia and we found him coming in chapter 7? So I'm wanting you just to pick the parenthesis out tonight and let's read on into chapter 7 in a moment. And I want to talk for a minute about his restlessness. Look what he says in verse number 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit. Isn't this a remarkable thing? Here's an open door that Paul didn't go through. The door was opened to him. But he wasn't clear. He wasn't calm in his spirit. And he didn't feel that he was in right condition. You know, there's a right time to have gospel meetings in an assembly, and there's a wrong time for it. There's a right time to do certain aspects of service. You must be right in your heart before God in serving the Lord. And the door was opened unto him of the Lord. But he didn't have rest in his own spirit. Look at the problem in verse number 13. He says, because I found not Titus my brother. You know, brethren and sisters, here is a man. Now you're listening, dear preacher, tonight. Here is a man who didn't preach his sermon and go away. I once heard of one man, he said, "Why, I gave it them tonight." You know, that's not the right way to speak, is it, about ministry? He wasn't a man like that. But when he'd given his ministry, he was worried about it. I take it that there was a real concern upon his heart about what the reception, you know, he wrote that epistle, that first epistle of the Corinthians, and then he worried about it. But he was only a human instrument after all, you know. I think we often elevate the and speak about the great Apostle Paul and forget he was one of God's human servants. And it was concerning his own heart. How would they receive the ministry? Do you ever worry about your ministry? Or do you feel, my, you know, wrong to be like that? And the Apostle, he was restless in his spirit. And he was concerned in his spirit. As all the saints of Corinth had received his ministry, he said, I found no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus. But taking my leave of them, this is where we come into chapter 7, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now look at verse 5 that we read in chapter 7. But when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. So he said, I had no rest in my spirit because I was worried about the epistle. But then he said, I got into Macedonia, and he said, there was no rest for my flesh either. The external persecutions were all around me too. Look how he ties it up in the next statement. He says, within we're fighting. He says, but we were troubled on every side. Without we're fighting, that's no rest in his flesh. Within we're fears, that's no rest in his spirit. The restlessness of the servant of God. Maybe we don't know enough about what God's servants feel in their service. Maybe we'd pray more for them. If we thought of the burdens that they carried upon their hearts, and maybe then, in turn, they'd be better servants for us. And we listen to their ministry. I'm transgressing the time. You're very good. So you notice how that he speaks of his restlessness in those lovely verses. But come now just for a brief moment to verses 6 to 8. And we'll notice, and we'll only mention it very quickly, Paul's reassurance. His reassurance. Why, says the apostle, God that comforteth those that are cast out. That's a lovely study in 2 Corinthians. Look at the character of God. You'll find him in chapter 1. He's the God that raiseth the dead. He's the God that comforteth us in all our distress. He's the God who is true. You know, there are lovely things said about God in this epistle. And here he says, God that comforteth those that cast down. Why, said Paul, he comforted us. And how did he do it? Well, Titus came back. He's a great man. You know, this great servant of God, he would send the Lord's servants. We watched him sending Timothy today, didn't we?
And now we see him sending Titus, and Titus is coming back. And my, says the apostle, when Titus came back, he told us of the desires of your heart. The way that you were sorry. The way that you have a fervent mind. And my, says the apostle, I rejoice them all. Look at verse 8. Though I made you sorry with a letter, I don't repent for my letter, but I did repent. And I really believe what the apostle is simply saying in that verse is this. You know, he said, it's almost as though he's pacing the floor. And he said, my, maybe I should never have written that epistle at all. Though I did repent. I believe that's what the verse is teaching, that he actually thought to himself, perhaps I've done the wrong thing. You know, brethren, that's not in any way questioning the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He put it because he was a human instrument.
My, when Titus came back, he knew he'd done the wrong thing. He thanked God that God had used his ministry. Grand thing when God uses your ministry.
It's a lovely thing to see souls saved. But some of my brethren will know, and we've not had it often enough, but sometimes we hear the news of someone who's been blessed and helped through ministry of the word. And it brings fear to the spirit of one of God's servants when he knows that.
And Paul got a little word of reassurance from Titus.
And then finally, in closing, and you'll not need to worry, I'm not going to deal with it, that long, long section at the end, but in verses 9 to 16, he expresses his rejoicing. Now I rejoice. Now I rejoice.
Why, says the apostle, he says, not that you were made sorry.
I'm not worried now, he said. I realized that sorrow was caused, but he said, I rejoice not that you were made sorrow, but that you sorrowed to repentance. So you see, there's a difference between sorrow and repentance. But he shows that this sorrow, it worked, and it produced repentance.
And he was glad to see the change in the heart of the people of God. I trust, brothers and sisters, we're prepared to listen to ministry and let it change us. These Corinthians were changed. It's good when ministry has an effect.
Do you ever come to the meeting thinking, what will the Lord say to me tonight that might make me different? Did you ever come to a meeting thinking that? I think we've become sermon samplers. We have in Scotland anyway. You know, we have so much ministry, we're very, very favoured in Scotland, so I can't speak for Canada too well. But I do think there's an awful danger we listen to ministry. We say, well, he was a bit better this time than he was last time. Well, that was the man of the conference and he didn't do so well. Isn't this the way we've become so technical at assessing ministry?
Instead of taking into God's presence, say, what did the Lord have for me today? And if there's something in my life that's going to be different as a result of being here, we trust that the Lord will bless him. His word.